Psalm 28
of David. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward you, most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work, and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of the hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to a life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of my refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out to the net they have hidden for me, and yet you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with the sorrow of and many years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all of my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who seem to me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord, I say. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of the enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the slaying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All you wait for the Lord.
Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings and with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
Psalm 34 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
To hit as we get started this morning. So it is a good thing that we've been reading these psalms every week, because there were long psalms today. So we've had some warm-up to get ready to hear all of those. We're going to be focusing in on one psalm today. It was the second one that you heard, Psalm 29. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or in your Bible apps, that's fine. We'll have some text on the screen as well. It's one of the more unique psalms in book one, being Psalms 1 through 41 of the psalms that we're working our way through. We have one more week next week that we'll be doing. But when I read Psalm 29, I just felt like this was one we needed to dive into. It's pretty amazing. So we're just going to dive in and work our way through it. David starts in verse 1. And 2, he says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Now, to ascribe is simply to give or to attribute, maybe regard a quality or a trait as belonging to someone or to something. And so David calls on the translation is sons of might or the mighty ones, and here they translate that, heavenly beings, right, the angels, to give a few things to God. And the things that he calls out are, first of all, glory. And the word for glory is kabod, and it means abundance, honor, and splendor. It has this connotation to it of something weighty and heavy. Right, that's the idea of glory. Glory is his, David says. And he doubles down on this one when he mentions it a second time and says, give him the glory due his name. Right, like there's this extra emphasis on giving God glory because his character has been revealed to us. His name has been made known, and his glory is obvious, David says. Right? He says glory is one of the things that we ascribe, and strength, in the word is oz, means might and power. Right? We understand the idea of strength. Like, there's no doubt about the power and the might and the strength of the Lord, who is the one true God. And then he says that we should worship him. Shakah is the word there, and it's to bow down. It's like if you were a subject in a kingdom and you came before the king, you would bow down before them and show this deep humility. Same thing towards God. Like, he has this claim to receive adoration and praise from us, and we kind of humbly come before him in worship and awe. He talks about worshiping his beauty, the beauty of his holiness. And beauty is hadarah, meaning adornment and glory, right? In Scripture, this word is always seems to be associated with like a public display of holiness, something visual that everyone can see. So the beauty of his holiness, kadash, which is apartness and sacredness. Like, God is something altogether different. When we talk about his holiness, he's altogether other or different than who we are. He is perfect. We are not. He is flawless. We are not. He is complete. We are not. And therefore, he is holy. Right? So ascribe or give glory, glory and strength. Worship him for the beauty of his holiness, David says. Now then he goes into and illustrates with kind of seven different descriptions about the voice of the Lord. And of course, seven being understood to be a complete and perfect number. Makes sense that he chose seven. And so here they are, verse 3. It says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters." So it's interesting, many cultures and people have see aspects of nature and associate them with gods, right? There are gods for thunder. There are gods, the gods of lightning or water or rain or earth or sky or the moon or the planets, etc. But God says he alone is the one true God who is the maker of all of that creation, right? He's not the thunder God. He's bigger than that. In fact, his voice alone is like thunder. He isn't the water God. He's bigger than that. His voice alone is over the water. In fact, over many waters, David says. It's over the seas and above the clouds. That's how big God is. That's how strong his voice is, bigger than those things. The second thing that he uses is in verse 4, he says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful," right? Just a flat-out description, the voice of the Lord is powerful. And it's powerful, it's not just loud. I gotta ask Will to run up here real quick. I need him as a volunteer. He didn't know this was coming. So I'm choosing Will because Will coaches some soccer with us, and if you're out on the soccer fields, you'll hear him. He's a loud guy. And so, you know, like, there's a difference between loud and squelchy, right? Like, I coach a girls U10 team, and the girls teams are sometimes, when they do their cheers, like, do it really loud, and it's just like screaming. And weirdly, the U10 boys are even worse. Like, they're squelchier than the girls are. Will is not a squelchy guy, so I'm asking him to come up here to demonstrate loud for me, okay? The voice of the Lord is powerful, okay? So here's the illustration. Will, I'm going to have you just be loud. You can shout something, not into my mic. Just loud, like give a soccer shout or something like that. Hey, let's go! All right? Okay, so that's loud. That's loud. It's powerful. It's kind of pounding. It's like a subwoofer rattling in here, right? I think if David had subwoofers back then, he probably would have said the voice of the Lord is like a subwoofer. All right, so now that's the third. Hang here for a second. So that's the second. The third thing he says, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Like, it's beautiful, it's dignified and arrayed with splendor. All right. I was going to say we should bring Emmy up for that. Well, all right. But he's a king. He's a king and his voice is majestic and commanding. But then the next thing he says is the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. And I want to do a little illustration of this morning. So again, Will's really loud. We just saw that. So Will, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to take this piece of paper, and I would like you to yell at it and break it.
Break!
Come on.
I don't think this is going to work!
It's not going to work. Like, Will is probably the loudest. Thanks, Will. Thanks, Will. Thanks for the strength. Give it. He didn't know that was coming. All right? Okay? That's a piece of paper. Right? It's a tree that has been pulverized and turned into pulp and then put back together again. It's like, really, it's not a cedar. It's like a cedar nugget, if you think about it, right? It's just, it's a tree nugget or something. But it says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. And specifically, it says, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Now, I did a little investigation on this because I'm like, well, what are the cedars of Lebanon like? So Lebanon, north of Israel, they were known for these cedars, and they're like true cedars. Apparently, there are many different kinds of trees that are called cedars in the world, but they're actually very different trees. And these things, these cedars of Lebanon are impressive. We've got a picture here. Yes? No? We don't, because I didn't upload it for Bob. It's not his fault. So it's all right. You can just picture it. These trees are pretty spectacular. They are not native to North America. They only grow in eastern Mediterranean, in the mountains of Lebanon, and in the Himalayas, right? Those are the two places. They typically reach heights of about 60 to 120 feet tall, and they can spread out about 80 feet wide. And when you look at their trunks, you could have several people wrap their arms around each other, you know, or connect their arms around a trunk, and it is big and wide. They can live up to, they live 300 years or longer. Some have lived up in Lebanon up to 1,000 years, okay? But the voice of the Lord can break them, right? That's the picture. Not just one, but all of them. Like, Will can't even shake a piece of paper with his strong voice. The voice of the Lord can break all the cedars of Lebanon. Right? What a comparison. Okay? This, verse 7, it says, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. And I was thinking about this and how unique this description is, because it's like the voice of the Lord is something you can see. Right? We don't have voices that are visible. They're audible. Like, you can hear a voice, but you can't really see a voice. So maybe that's just a really unique description of God and his voice, but it's this idea that he flashes forth flames of fire, which is obviously a lot of metaphor, but his voice is like flames of fire, or like the lightning that causes that thunder, right? The thunderous voice. Verse 8 says, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And the wilderness was pretty familiar to the Israelites, right? And to the people of Israel. That's where they wandered. At Kadesh, specifically, they had this chance to enter the promised land. But they listened to the false reports, I guess, of the 10 bad spies instead of the two faith-filled ones, and as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Like, there's nothing special about this vast territory except for that it's just empty, right? It's just kind of barren and empty. They would have been familiar with it, and it says, God's voice shakes the wilderness and everything throughout it. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. Now, this verse is a weird one. It's a very odd one. And I had to spend a little bit of time on this because I'm going, how does this make sense exactly? And many translations have this, right? The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. And here's how that kind of comes about. There's two words in this phrase, really, just two words. It's the word cool, C-H-U-W-L, but cool, meaning to whirl, dance, or writhe, or twist, right? So that's the descriptor. And then the word ayala, which means a doe or a hind, female deer, right? A female deer. So his voice makes the female deer whirl, dance, writhe, maybe in pain, or twist. That's really the most accurate wording that you get out of this. That's what it says literally. But when the translations kind of say, well, makes the deer give birth, they're kind of assuming that the deer, who is specifically mentioned as female, he's mentioning that because, well, she's capable of giving birth. But she's doing so like before she's due. Because God's voice and the fear and the terror and the overwhelmingness of his strong voice has caused this to happen. And they assume, like, that's why she's writhing. That's why she's twisting. But it's important to know that the original Hebrew, there's no mention of premature birth or any kind of birth here. So this is kind of just an assumption on most of our translations. I want to ask you this, though. Could it be that this deer, which happens to be a female, is writhing simply from the fear of the noise, the sound, and the power? Or, I mean, that's one possibility, but could it be that the twisting or dancing that she's doing is an effort to escape what's going on around her? Because, and I think that seems more likely because it says that the voice of the Lord is causing the forest to be stripped and laid bare. Now, you're a deer in a forest that's being stripped and laid bare. You're going to dance and writhe and twist, right? You're going to get out of there. And so that's more the picture that I kind of see here. She's nervous. She's terrified. She's on the run because there's nowhere she can hide. And in fact, that matches a little bit with the imagery from verse 6, which says he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, to jump and frolic about, right? And Sirion, which refers to Mount Hermon in Lebanon, to act similarly, like a young wild ox. Okay, so that seems to be the picture. The voice of the Lord makes the deer twist and writhe as it strips and lays bare the forest surrounding her. So this is how David describes the voice of the Lord. I don't know what imagery you might use, but these seem like some pretty good descriptions of what it's like when God speaks in power. So I asked this week if there were people who wanted to share or would share some stories of moments where God spoke powerfully and powerfully to them. And it may not have been quite an audible moment or that sort of thing, but I want to share some of the stories with you. Right? So this is the imagery that David uses of the powerful voice of the Lord. But here are some stories from people within our body here who've experienced that voice of the Lord and what they wanted to share. Otis shared that it was the second date for Adi and him. He said, "We had not yet defined the relationship, but I had a very fun evening with her watching Marx Brothers movies. After she left, I was walking to my bedroom. I remember exactly where I was when the thought came into my head, 'You're going to marry her.' I was so surprised, I stopped walking. I did not immediately know this message was from God, but I did know it was told to me from someone else. The message was, 'You're going to marry her.' Not, 'I could see marrying her.' My head comes up with some wacky stuff, but I have never before or since had thoughts to myself in the third person." Also, that's good. That's a positive sign, right? Also, when this came to me, it came to me without emotion. It was simply a fact. The message was not, "It'd be fun to marry her." It was brought to me only as truth. It wasn't long before I realized the message was from God. Adia brought me closer to God, and it had been clear in so many ways that she's a gift to me from God. Lisa wrote, I think the clearest I've ever heard God's voice was telling me to join the Portico Youth Group as a leader. It was the first time I really stepped out on a limb, but when I heard about the curriculum that they were going through, I just knew God was calling me to help. The curriculum was based on a movie that handled all kinds of different scenarios, including suicide and bullying, both of which I had experience with as a teen. It suddenly became clear to me that God could use those experiences to help kids who might be struggling with those same things. Another person wrote and asked if this would just stay anonymous, but here's the story. When I was in the first trimester of my pregnancy, my depression got so severe that I was suicidal. We wanted the baby in our hearts, but my mind was really struggling to accept everything. I had to transition off some of the medications, which only made things more difficult. At one point, we even considered seeking an abortion because I was so incapacitated. Instead, we began seeking God with a desperation we've never experienced. It was a spiritual battle that we'd never encountered before. But God already had the victory, something we knew intrinsically but needed time to fully accept. We shared with a couple of people we trusted, and they went to the altar for us. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from James 1:17, had been framed and hanging in the room that would become the nursery. I'd walked past it daily but hadn't read it in quite some time. It hit me, truly this baby was a good and perfect gift from a good and perfect God. While it was my womb that was the earthly vessel, our child was placed there from a good and perfect God. While I still had the symptoms throughout the remainder of my pregnancy and suffered postpartum depression, they no longer had a hold on me. The Lord's voice and his promises were heard loud and clear. Satan's lies were silenced. God's love prevailed. Savannah, somebody who started attending Portico a while ago with her family but hasn't been here in quite some time since, and her story kind of explains why. You may have seen it on Facebook, but she wrote in and explained this. My family and I have been working towards receiving a blessing. That blessing has taken almost a year to grow. During that time, we faced more adversity and struggle than ever before. I developed something called hyperemesis, basically nonstop vomiting during pregnancy. What I pictured as a glowing moment in my life had become a fight. My body became dehydrated, malnourished, and starved. I could barely stand upright. I could no longer take my stepdaughter to school. Reading bedtime stories, taking care of those around me was no longer an option. Now others had to lift me up, and that made me angry. I was so upset I couldn't be who I believed I was called to be. As time passed slowly with ER trips and hospital trips, I began to receive gifts. Pastors reached out and offered to help. My friends and family pitched in, helping me with our daughters. Strangers gave me words of encouragement. I meet new people in a support group going through something similar who I could relate to. Though I felt alone in the dark, the Lord said, I'll bring you light. And he did. He brought more light to me on September 2nd. Though giving birth didn't go as planned, it was painful, it was hard, there were things that didn't go my way. I lost so much blood, I couldn't keep the life given to me in my arms, I had to wait for the healing and trust she would be handed back to me. Even now as I write, we are on our way back to the hospital, getting checked once again, but like the Lord's voice keeps speaking so strongly, the hospital is where we need to heal, surrounded by others who help guide us through the dark back to the light. An ongoing constant cycle, here's to constant healing. Michelle wrote, when I was younger, I loved working with young children, especially the 2 and 3-year-olds. I thought this is where I'd stay, but a couple of years later, they were asking for people to work with the youth at church. Told my husband who would want to do that. He turned and told me I should consider doing it. What, me? No, thank you. But slowly, I felt God speaking to me, asking if I would follow his lead. Of course, I replied. Well, what about the youth? I don't even like teens, and I most definitely cannot talk to them. I struggle with God asking me this over the next few months. On a Sunday morning, they made a push for people to help the youth. I turned to my husband and said, I think I need to meet with the youth pastor. I did and told him all my reservations, partly thinking that he won't want me around the students. Boy, I was wrong. He had me start the next week. The first couple of weeks, I struggled being there, but I knew because he continued to tell me, this is where I want you to be. Slowly, my heart changed, and my passion for the youth grew. I've learned to listen more closely to what he wants me to do and follow his lead. Similar situation leading me to return to school, to face other fears I've held on to. He always pushes us to grow and rely more on his wisdom and not our own. And my dad, Bill, has two stories. Boy, I thought you might have even laughed at that because he has lots more than two stories. I've heard them all multiple times. Except for these two. These were new to me. I have two stories. The first one, when I first started Bible study in my church, we were studying the first letter of John. I was having trouble understanding the passage that said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. On my way home from work that night, I crossed the bridge in Menashen. There was a huge moon, bigger than I have ever seen before or since. I had an epiphany that the sun, which I could not see, is the Father. The moon, which I could see, is the sun. The moon's reflection on the water was us. I don't believe God put that moon out there just for me, but I do believe he gave me the understanding of that passage that night. It eventually helped me to understand better the story of the prodigal son. Yes, the father wants the sinners to come home. Yes, God doesn't want us to be arrogant and legalistic like the other brother. What he wants is for us to be like the father. I love all, to accept all, to help all. And the second story is this. I was raised in a church that believed if you were an unbaptized baby and you die, you went to limbo. Not a bad place, but you would never be with God. If you were an unbaptized adult and you died, you went into hell and burned for eternity. When I finished high school, we joined a denomination that believed one of the elements of salvation was adult baptism by immersion. That was necessary not to burn in hell. One preacher even told me if he immersed someone and that person's little finger didn't go under, he would dunk him again. We later left because of dogmatic differences and went to an evangelical church. The evangelical line was saved by grace through faith, not by works. After years of indoctrination about baptism, I was concerned over who was right, and I mean deep in my soul. Before a service began, I was deep in prayer, and you know when your eyes are closed and you see images? And I saw flames, and up from these flames came a huge lion with a large mane. As he rose from the flames, he had a very peaceful look on his face. He didn't make a sound, but just looked content. And that was it. Until the pastor said, open your Bibles to Amos 3:3, which says, can two walk together except they agree? He was teaching on that verse. But then I saw verse 4, which says, will a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? God used it to speak to me. My issues about baptism were forever resolved. Amos 3:4 has always been one of my favorite verses. It may be my next tattoo. Right, come on up. You know, stories that I think of, I think of a conversation about leaving my youth pastor position to start Portico. I think of a men's retreat where it seemed like God was really speaking and leading. To share certain things and lead in a certain direction in a way that was oddly felt almost audible. It was like overwhelming. I can think of certain promptings of needing to have a conversation with someone by the Holy Spirit. I think of moments I've been maybe flooded by emotion because God was tugging on my heart to take action to do something. For instance, about the issue of human trafficking. And there's other instances too, but the big thing is this. That God's voice is powerful and mighty. It is strong. And yet imagine how much strength it would give us if we took the time to listen to him more intently, more deliberately, and more often. I want you to hear a special song. It's called Your Voice by Josh Baldwin. Just sit back and listen for a few moments. So David gives these seven descriptions of the voice of the God, and then while all that's going on, verse 9, it says here that we heard, in God's temple, the place where God's glory and presence dwells, all cry glory. Right? Now remember, the temple would be built by Solomon, so he's not talking about the temple that we may picture overall. David wouldn't even see that, at least not yet. It wouldn't be built. But this literally speaks to, more likely speaks to the heavenly courts, right? The place where God resides. And there, before him, all cry out, glory. Right? Same word as earlier. Abundance, splendor, honor, weightiness, heaviness. It all belongs to the Lord, and he is praised. And then verse 10, it says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And here's what that's getting at. The Lord sat over the flood as king, meaning the flood of Noah way back in the day. And he was sitting enthroned and ruling at that time. And the Lord now sits, will continue to sit, on his throne. He won't ever leave that position. He sits enthroned as king forever. And verse 11 says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And that's not like a question or a request or like a soft statement. It's more of a statement of faith. Like, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Now, what's really interesting about this psalm is that it literally has no instructions for us. Like, it doesn't contain this call to action or a next step for us to take or tell us something that we're supposed to do. It's simply about praise. And this James Montgomery Boyce was a Christian theologian and pastor, and I don't know much about him, but I read this quote by him that summed up Psalm 29, and this is what he said. This psalm has no other elements. It is pure praise. It does not call upon us to do anything because the psalm itself is doing the only thing it is concerned about. It is praising God. And for the remainder of our time this morning, we've got a few more minutes that we're going to spend in worship. And that's where I want our hearts to be. Focused on praising God. So let's join together as we sing and worship this morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.